Well, this morning we conclude our short series in the book of Malachi, this last book of the Old Testament, almost certainly the last to have been written, the last prophecy, before a long period of some 400 years of silence, before the next prophet, John the Baptist, arose in Judea. We noted in this first of these series of four messages, when we looked at the opening verses of chapter 1, that God was speaking to these people in Judah, the remnants of Israel, through the prophet Malachi, his messenger. And he was telling them that he loved them, that his affection was upon them, and that they may question this fact, they may not see evidences of this reality, but he was assuring them that he loved them, and that the measure of his love for them was not to be seen and observed in their circumstances, in whether they were poor or rich, in whether they were successful or struggling, in whether they were a great superpower or under the oversight of a world superpower. That was not the measure of God's love to them. God's love to his people is measured by his faithfulness to them. He reminded them that they were his covenant people. They were the people of promise, that they were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that as such he had placed his affection upon them, and that he was treating them according to his promises. And then he opens up a series of discourses, a series of judgments upon them. He reasons with them, and he says that despite his love for them, they have not loved him. Despite his faithfulness to his covenant, they have been unfaithful to him. He says that this is given evidence in the way that the leaders, the religious leaders of Judah, have performed their responsibilities. They've allowed the people to bring polluted offerings. They have taken those offerings from the people and sacrificed them on the altar of God. They have desecrated his temple through these impure sacrifices, which God says were not sacrifices at all. Rather than upholding the purity of the temple, the religious leaders had desecrated it. Rather than teaching the people the right way to behave, the religious leaders in Judah had been concerned about their own popularity, about their own comfort. Rather than having God as their source of encouragement and as their focus for service, they had been more concerned about how they were doing themselves, about their own glory. And God condemned the nation of Judah for the corruption in their leaders. But then he went on to place a series of condemnations upon the people themselves. It wasn't just the fault of the religious leaders. It wasn't just a problem with the priests in the temple. It wasn't just the fact that the Levites weren't doing their job. The people were at fault as well. He tells them that here they are being treacherous with one another because they are polluting the nation of Israel by bringing in foreign wives. They're flirting with the world. They're not keeping themselves pure. They're not upholding God's standards. They're taking on board the world's standards. This, he says, is unacceptable. He goes on to say that even those who are not flirting with the world, as it were, are being unfaithful to their own spouses. They're not fulfilling God's will in their marriages. They may not be writing out writs of divorce, but they have divorced their spouses through their behavior towards one another and through their attitudes of heart towards one another. This, God says, is unacceptable. And he goes on to describe the sad situation of a God who is not served. He gives an illustration of the fact that the temple treasury was empty. There were no tithes being brought in. There were no offerings being brought to the Lord. And all of these things, the corruption of the priesthood, the waywardness of the people in those different ways that they have been marked out by Malachi, all of those things display this underlying problem that these people do not love God. They say they do. They think they do. But God says the evidence in their lives speaks to the contrary. These people are not devoted to God. God is devoted to them, but they are not devoted to God. God has been faithful to them, but they have not been faithful to God. God has loved them, but they have not loved God. And you'll remember that last week I said that these passages, this prophecy of Malachi, is a picture of the country that we live in, a picture of the broader church in New Zealand, but it goes beyond that to being a description in many ways of this church here, Grace Baptist Church in Christchurch. I hope that that caused you to examine your hearts, to examine your lives, to question, is this right? Is what our pastor is saying, is it true? Has he correctly viewed the situation here? Isn't he going over the top? Isn't he exaggerating things a little? I mean, surely we're not that bad. Well, I trust that it caused you to question that, to examine your own heart, your own life, your own love for the Lord. Let me say that my comments were not intended to imply that everyone in this congregation is demonstrating a lack of devotion to God in every way that Malachi describes here. Just as this wasn't true of the people of Judah in his day. Not all of them were marrying foreign wives. Not all of them were being faithful to the wives of their youth. Not all of them were not bringing their tithes and offerings. Not all of them were bringing sacrifices that were defiled. But such was the state of this nation as a whole, that Malachi had to bring this severe, this stern warning from the Lord without qualification. As soon as qualifications come in, we immediately are less keen to examine our hearts with such close scrutiny as perhaps we ought to. Oh, of course, you know, I'm one of the exceptions. I'm one of the ones that these condemnations of God don't apply to before you've really examined your heart. Neither was I suggesting, by the words that I spoke last week, that there are no other churches in this city or this land of ours who love the Lord and who are devoted to him. But it is quite common in our sinful tendency for us to point the finger at others and say, well, the problem's with them. Our church is doing fine. It's the others that are at fault. And my purpose was to bring your attention from looking at others to examining our fellowship and our church to see whether we may be suffering these same irresponsible behaviors that the people of Judah were suffering from in Malachi's day. We need to examine our own hearts. We need to assess our own behaviour. And I trust that as you have done that over this past week, I trust that you have found in your behaviour areas that you must change. Because if you haven't, you are calling God a liar. Isn't that what John says in his first epistle? None of us are without sin. None of us are without fault. If we say we are without sin, we are saying that God's a liar. Because God says that we are all sinners. Even those of us who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ are still sinners. One day we will achieve sinless perfection, but it won't be in this life. It won't be before the Lord returns or we are called to go to be with Him. It won't be before God gives us our glorified estate. We're all sinners. There are all of us have areas in which we need to repent of our sin, confess it before the Lord, seek His forgiveness, and ask for His help to walk in righteousness before Him. Some of us more than others, but all of us have this need. And the thing is that the sin that we commit in our lives, those secret sins that we hold on to, affect the whole body. When one member hurts, the whole body hurts. When one member sins, the whole body is affected by that sin. When one person is recklessly going on in sinful behavior, God's blessing upon the fellowship to which that person belongs is affected. We deal treacherously with one another, as well as with the Lord, when we allow sin to continue in our lives unchecked. But not everyone in Malachi's day was as grossly at fault as others were. Malachi goes on in this closing portion to present a contrast, particularly after the words that he's spoken. Some have obviously taken to heart the things that Malachi has said. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They noticed one another. Oh, so-and-so doesn't seem to be going with the trend. I'll have a chat with him. Have some fellowship with her. And they talk with one another. And they consider how they can improve their lives and be more glorifying to God. Encouraging one another in the ways of the Lord. And we're told the Lord listened to them. And He heard them. As they called to Him for forgiveness because of their sins, He heard them. As they sought His will in His word, God heard them. And He spoke to them. And we're told a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate or who esteem His name. It's possibly a reference to the Lamb's Book of Life, to which John refers in his Revelation. This is something that is placed before the Lord as a record of those who love Him and serve Him. Or perhaps it's not so much that it's a book that God is writing as a book that these people are presenting before the Lord as a confirmation of the rededication of their devotion to Him. They did it elsewhere in Nehemiah when Nehemiah condemned them for their foreign marriages and so forth. They rededicated themselves to the Lord and they signed a document which said that they were going to live godly lives before Him. A similar thing happened in Ezra. This time around which Malachi is writing here. So here is either a record that the Lord is making of those who love him and who are devoted to him, or it's a record of those who are committing themselves to God, to serving God. And God says, they shall be mine. They shall be mine. See here a contrast, firstly, in this passage, and we see it illustrated for us in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Here's a picture that Malachi presents. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Here are two groups of people. Here are those who are proud. Here are the corrupt priesthood who think that they're doing nothing wrong in accepting these blemished sacrifices from the hands of the people, who think that they're doing nothing wrong by serving themselves and ensuring their own comfort rather than serving God and ensuring his glory. Here are the people who are taking foreign wives, being unfaithful to their own wives of Israel, who are failing to bring tithes and offerings to the temple of God. Here are people who are proud in their lifestyles and think that there's no problem in the things that they're doing. They're arrogant. And they think they're okay. And God says, well, such people, these wicked people, they'll be like stubble. And I'll come like the burning, scorching sun that will burn them up. Remember a year or two ago in Marlborough, in the Blenheim area, there was that enormous fire that burned up hectare upon hectare of farmland. After that, I drove up there to Picton, and it was all blackened hillsides. And any few trees that were there, they were just like sticks sticking out of the ground. The branches and leaves all burned off. Nothing living at all. Well, this is the picture that God is given here. You'll be like stubble that's burned up. It's blackened. It's dead. There'll be no branch to see any leaves coming on in the springtime. And as firemen will tell you, when there's a raging fire, it will even burn underground, burning up the roots. Well, this is what God is saying here. So devastating will my judgment be. There won't even be a root into which something new can be grafted. There'll be nothing left. No remnants. Nothing that can be salvaged from these people. They will be utterly destroyed, the Lord says, when this great Son of Righteousness arises upon the wicked. But that same sun that has such a devastating effect on this dry, parched land has a very different effect on these calves that have been raised in the stall. And there they are, brought out of the darkness into the warmth of the sunshine. And you see them frolicking around in the paddock as they feel the warmth of the sun on their backs after the dinginess of their stall. And God says, that's what my righteous sun will be like when it shines upon them, on the ones who fear my name. I'll be as the Son of Righteousness with healing. Cause those who love me to be filled with joy. When they may be running around on the ashes of the wicked, but their hearts will be lifted up within them as they praise and glorify their Lord and God. These are the pictures that God is presenting to these people here. Those who consistently live their lives their own way without real concern for the glory of God, without heart devotion to the Lord, and those who are concerned about the Lord, who want to love him and serve him. Notice that these people aren't perfect. They're not completely free from disease. It says here that he'll come with healing in his wings. He'll come to restore them, but you see their heart's in the right place. They're devoted to the Lord. They fear the Lord. They recognize his right to rule over them. And they long to serve him in godliness. And here are the people of Malachi's day. A vast number, perhaps, who walk in wickedness, thinking that they're serving the Lord when they're not. And a few who gather together, they fear the Lord, they speak with one another. The Lord hears them, and the Lord comes, and he heals them. They've recognized that their salvation doesn't depend upon their ability to live holy lives. Their salvation depends upon God, and upon God's ability to heal them of sin. And that's something that we need to recognize as well. As we examine our lives, as we consider the sin in our lives, as we consider how devoted we are to the Lord, or how our initial love of the Lord has faded, and we've fallen into a rut of routine, of coming to church, of reading the Bible, of praying, but our hearts are not in it. These people, they recognize that God must heal them. God must forgive them. God must restore them. And they look to the Lord. And they plead with the Lord. And they find their salvation in the Lord. It isn't through making new resolutions. It isn't through earnestly striving with all their power to bring proper sacrifices, to make correct tithes and offerings, to marry the right people, to do the right thing. That isn't where their salvation is found. They should do all of those things, certainly. But salvation isn't found through legalistic obedience. And here, then, is the crux of the matter. Who are those who shall be the Lord's? Those who fear him. Those who devote themselves to him. On that day, on the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. When they turn from their wickedness, when they look to me, when they show their love for me, then I will spare them. Then you shall see, again, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Then you will see it. As these people who show their devotion to me will reveal that devotion through changed lives, obedient lives. The vital thing is devotion to God. Those who feared the Lord. Those who feared the Lord. Those who feared the Lord. They were the ones who were healed. They were the ones of whom a book of remembrance was written before the Lord God. They are the ones who will be spared. Those who are devoted to the Lord. And this is a theme that Jesus picks up on, isn't it? Himself in his own ministry. We see it, for example, in the parable that he gave of the 10 virgins. Remember those virgins, 10 of them, all waiting for the bridegroom, all looking forward to the same man who was to come. 5 of them were ready. 5 of them wasted their time and were ill prepared when he eventually came. This is what the Lord is saying. Here are people. They're living in this world that I've put them in. And yes, it's not always easy. And it can be difficult, it can be hard, it can be a struggle at times. But there are those who are ready for me. There are those who fear me. There are those who are devoted to me. There are those who daily repent of their sins, seek my forgiveness and long to serve me better. And there are those who fritter away their time in frivolous activities, who give spare little thought to me and what I require of them, who have half-hearted standards and their devotion to me is almost non-existent. Yes, they're looking to my coming. Yes, they acknowledge my existence. But they're not ready for me. They're not prepared for the day when I will come. Then there were those severe words of Christ in his Sermon on the Mount, right at the early on in his ministry. He said to the people then, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What a fearful word to hear from the Lord. "I never knew you. But we did all these things for you. We were so filled with activity for you. We were looking forward to your coming." And he says, "I never knew you. Your heart wasn't devoted to me. Your life may have been filled with all kinds of actions, but it's the heart that matters. Devotion to the living God. That's the crux of the matter. That's what Malachi is trying to get to the heart of here with these people of Judah in the days of Nehemiah. These people had rebuilt the temple. They'd rebuilt the city. They were rebuilding their homes. They were bringing their sacrifices. But they weren't truly in love with their God. They were doing it all for their own prosperity. They were waiting for God to raise them up again as a mighty nation. They were concerned about themselves, not about God. They were concerned about their comfort, not about God's glory. And far too often this is true of us today, isn't it? We live our lives for ourselves. We give lip service to God, but our hearts are not there. We need to be like these people. The end of this book, having heard Malachi bringing God's word to them, they feared the Lord. They spoke to one another. They encouraged one another. "Come along, brother. Come on, sister." We need to get ourselves right before the Lord. Let's meditate upon his goodness. Let's remember his promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, and the others who have gone before us. Let us meditate upon these things and pray that God will stir up in us once again the devotion that our forefathers showed towards him. Let us be as King David was, a man after God's own heart. He had his problems. He made his mistakes. Sure, he did. But he was a man after God's own heart nevertheless. That's where we should be, brothers and sisters. Longing to serve the Lord with all of our heart. And Malachi gives them some advice in these closing three verses. He tells them three things. He says, "Remember the Lord Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." Remember the law of Moses. Why remember the law of Moses? So that they could fulfill it? Well, yes, certainly so they could fulfill it. If they didn't know what the law said, they would never be able to fulfill its requirements. That's certainly an aspect of it. But the New Testament tells us the purpose of the law, doesn't it? It tells us that the law was given to show us our sin. That's what Paul writes to the Galatian church in chapter 3. The law was given to show us our sin, to show us that we cannot earn God's favour, that we need to plead to him for his mercy. We cannot stand before God and say, I've done this, 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 and this for you. Give me a place in your kingdom. We have to come before the Lord on bended knee and with bowed head and plead with God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The law condemns me. I plead only for your mercy. Behold, I will send you Elijah, Malachi says, the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Who is Elijah? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verse 14, that John the Baptist was this Elijah figure who was to come. And what did John the Baptist do? Well, he preached a message of repentance. So this is the second thing they need to do. They need to remember the law of Moses. They need to examine their lives, recognize their sinners. And then they need to behold Elijah. This one who comes preaching repentance. That's what we need to hear. Repentance. There's the answer. Repentance. Not slavish devotion to fulfilling the law of God, but heartfelt devotion to the Lord God and a desire to find forgiveness from Him through repentance, through acknowledging sin, not trying to convince God of our faithfulness to Him. And the third thing then that Malachi says, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This is what will happen. When the people remember my law, when they listen to Elijah and repent of their sins, then what will happen? There'll be a change. There'll be a change of heart, a change of lifestyle, a change of behavior. People will love one another. Those arrogant youngsters who think they've got all the answers will recognize the wisdom of their parents. Those older folks who get so frustrated with the frivolous ideas and enthusiasm of the youngsters will recognize in them a love for the Lord, and they will love them for the Lord's sake. He's giving just one illustration here. An illustration that we actually see worked out in the New Testament by its contrast. Disciples with the little children. Stay away. He's got no time for you. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. The Pharisees on Palm Sunday. Children crying out, glory, Hosanna to the Son of David. Pharisees, shut them up. Shut them up. Or when people love the Lord God, have seen their sin and have turned from it, then their love for the Lord will be demonstrated in their love for others. John the Apostle again in his first epistle. If you do not love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? You can say it, you can shout it from the rooftops, I love God. But if the evidence isn't there in love for one another, it's an empty, clanging cymbal shout. When we recognize our sin, when we repent of our sin before the Lord God, when we begin to love Him, we love each other, we serve each other together as a body of His people, and we become effective witnesses for Him in this sinful world. This is what Malachi wanted. This was what God had raised Israel up for. He wanted them to be a light shining in a dark place. He wanted them to be a nation that glorified God. He wanted them to be examples for all the people around them. But they weren't. God wants us to be a light shining in a dark place. He wants us to serve Him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. He wants us to be examples to those around us, in our classrooms at school, in our places of work, in our communities, among our friends and family. God wants us to be faithful servants for Him. Salt and light in a wicked generation. Do people see a difference in your life? When they look at you, when they see the things you do, as well as the words that you speak, do they recognize you as a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus? Or do you just appear to be, you know, one of the crowd? Maybe a little bit more morally sensitive than others, but nothing special, nothing outstanding. If you don't do this, very last words of the Old Testament, the last word to come from God before centuries of silence, if you don't do this, I will come and strike the earth with a curse. What happened to Judah? What happened to Israel? What will happen to you if you do not humble yourself before the Lord, repent of your sins, and follow Him? He's told us what we must do. It's as simple as a little prayer, but it is, oh, so profound. It's life-changing. It has an eternal implication. Repent of your sins. Trust in the promised deliverer, the Son of Righteousness, as He's presented here in Malachi, known to us, of course, as Jesus of Nazareth, who came to bring healing, deliverance from sin. Trust in Him, and God will accept us. And our names will be written in His book of remembrance. And He will spare us as His own son. And we will be with Him forever.